Okay. First rule, the physical things testify to the spiritual things. The reason the physical comes first is to testify to what comes next. First the temporary and then the eternal. First the picture and then the reality. It's the same thing as saying first the body and then the spirit. In creation, this is the way it works. First the physical and then the spiritual. God has never once deviated from this pattern in either creation or understanding. How do we understand things first? First, you must understand it physically, what it's saying, in order to understand it spiritually afterwards. Right? If you get the physical understanding of it wrong, you'll never get the spiritual understanding. This is a rule. It's not going to change, ever. All right? Next. The physical things are temporary, and the spiritual things are eternal. I said this in the last part, but this is a rule. The physical things are temporary, the spiritual things are eternal. That is the nature of these things. It's also the nature of their testimony. When you look at the Old Covenant, which came first, did it deal with men's spirits? It didn't, did it? It dealt with their flesh. The thoughts and intents of the heart were measured in their actions. But the law itself said what? The soul who sins shall die. You didn't die spiritually. Your spirit is eternal. You died physically. This is why the lake of fire is called the second death. Because that's spiritual death. Being eternally cut off from God. Can y'all see this? This is an important point because it falls right into this pattern. The nature of the physical things is temporary. The nature of the spiritual things are eternal. Everyone dies according to the flesh. The law has judged us all guilty according to the flesh. Right? Everyone is judged for things done in the body. Everybody. But the spiritual judgment is about whether or not you belong to Christ. That's the eternal. And this is why it's called the second death. Everybody clear on that? Three. The last will be first, and the first will be last. The physical comes first. But it is redeemed last. This applies to everything. Whatever comes first exalts itself and must be humbled. Whatever humbles itself is exalted. The last will be first, the first will be last. Isn't it funny that this works in conceptual as it does in the physical? Because physically, what comes first is your body. It is rejected. Your spirit is accepted. But there's a promise for the redemption of your body at the end to be joined back to your spirit so you can be made whole. The physical people of God, the Jews, the Hebrews, they came first. Then came the church, the spiritual people. The Jews were rejected. But there's a promise for the Jew to be redeemed at the end, right? And joined back as one. So that in God's purpose, God wants to make one new man, Jew and Gentile. It's the same thing as saying he wants to make one new man, body and spirit, isn't it? The last will be first and the first will be last. This is part of the pattern. This is how things are redeemed. It will not change. If you see prophecy or teaching that violates this pattern, you know it's not from God. All right, now let's deal directly with the things of prophecy. One, we already talked about, God has never used speculation to teach. God has never warned us with speculation of what might happen. The guessing games of men, their speculations, have never been used by any man of God to teach or to lead God's people. It's no guessing games with God. Everything is a matter of revelation and faith. Two. So if you see ministers out there speculating on how things are going to happen, don't listen to them. They're not from God. All right, two. Prophecy has never been realized exactly how it would be fulfilled beforehand. Prophecy was never realized until it began to happen. There's been lots of prophecies, and men were never quite sure how they would take shape. That was only known to God. God would give us prophecies. He gave us prophecies of Jesus. Did anybody recognize how Jesus would come beforehand? It wasn't until he came and started to do those things that God brought it to people's minds. This is prophecy fulfilled. This is what the word was speaking of. Never, ever is prophecy realized until it begins to happen. You're not going to figure it out beforehand. You've got all of these people right now arguing over who the Antichrist is, literally the man who, over what the mark of the beast is going to be exactly. You know what? You will not fully understand these things until they begin to happen. Now, this is part of the purpose of prophecy. Is for you, prophecy isn't about so you know what's going to happen before it happens. And that's a big misunderstanding people have about the nature of prophecy. It's not so you will know what will happen before it happens. It's so you will know the hour of God's visitation when it does. So you will recognize the timing of God when it does. Prophecy is designed for you to recognize it when it happens, not beforehand. Prophecy gives you something to look forward to that God will move. It's a promise. When Jesus came, people recognized the hour of God's visitation, right? Because if God told you beforehand this is going to happen, when it begins to happen, especially the bad things, then you do not lose hope. Why? Because you know God said this would happen, followed by what? By this. We know there's going to be an Antichrist. What happens if an Antichrist comes, but there's no hope after that? And you didn't know it. You'd think that God missed the point, that there wasn't a God or something. The whole point is so that you recognize God's hand when it's happening, and so you can get on the right side of the ledger. That's the purpose of prophecy. You can prepare. It's not just about knowing things that are going to happen before they happen. And that's what the speculators look at it as. And that's why they try to make it seem like they understand exactly what's going to happen when they don't. And I don't care what we're talking about, the identity of Antichrist, the absolute identity of the two great witnesses, the identity of, exactly how the mark of the beast is going to be, you know, exactly all the events that are going to proceed. Nobody knows those things. Until they begin to happen, people will not understand. And it is useless to try and figure it out like that. Can everybody see that? Now, already we have several startling points for you being able to recognize false prophets and false prophecies. One, they will not follow God's pattern of the things in the visions, the dreams, and the prophecies having a meaning that makes sense in the spiritual. They won't work that way. Two, even when something physical is prophesied, that will happen, literally physical, imagery is still used. But it has meaning. And the physical things themselves that happen will have a meaning. Like, for example, we know literally there will be an Antichrist, right? It will be a literal man who literally takes a seat in the temple of God in Jerusalem, proclaims himself to be God, turns upon the Jews, and begins to take the whole world into bondage to please himself. Right? This is literally, physically going to happen. But it also has meaning. Israel is a picture of the heart of the world, and that's why everything circles around Israel. The man who takes a seat on God's throne. Remember what it says in Psalms 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That's not just listening to wicked men. That's listening to the counsel of your own mind. Who stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers. Where's the seat of scoffers? It's the throne of your own heart. Jerusalem pictures the heart of the world, just like your heart. And if the man of sin, the sin nature, sits upon your heart, what is his goal? To take all of your body's members into bondage to please himself. True or not true? Who's supposed to sit on that throne of your heart? Jesus. And that's the great falling away, when all of those reject Jesus as their king, except the man of sin, who once, whose deadly wound has been healed. In other words, what happens when you receive Jesus? You assign Adam, that soul, that broken soul, that corrupt soul, the sin nature, you assigned Adam to death. Because the only way to accept Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, as your new master, is that Adam be dead. Right? So through faith, you count Adam as being dead in the grave so that you can belong to a new husband, so you can belong to a new soul, Jesus, who sits upon the throne of your heart. But it becomes a seat of scoffers when you reject Jesus. And guess what? You resurrect him whose deadly wound is healed. Get it? While this will literally happen with the Antichrist, he pictures the sin nature, who, when you reject Christ, you will resurrect Adam, the one you said was dead. And he rises from the bottomless pit to take his seat on your throne. And he will immediately start to take your members, your body, into bondage to please himself. That's what happens in the great falling away. All those who follow Antichrist and reject Jesus physically, literally, the sin nature will be sitting upon the throne of their heart, taking them in bondage to please himself. Just like this man will take his seat on the throne in Israel to take the whole world into bondage to please himself. Can y'all see that? See, a literal physical thing is prophesied with imagery of this beast coming out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns. It all has meaning. And it refers literally to a man who will literally take a seat in the temple of Israel, who will literally stop the daily sacrifice, who will literally begin to take God's people into bondage, who will immediately begin to take the whole world into bondage to please himself. And this is exactly what's going in the hearts of the people who follow him. Exactly. The daily sacrifices stop. They no longer seek after God. Get it? It's exactly. The Antichrist is a picture of the sin nature. So while this literally will all happen, it all has meaning. That is spiritual. This is the nature of all prophecy. This is the nature of dreams and visions. This is the nature of the things we see in Scripture. There's not a single thing physical that you see happening and literal that's prophesied that doesn't have a spiritual understanding to go with it. This is part of the pattern. It never stops there in the physical. It'll always proceed on to the spiritual. The physical is how these truths are manifested to us. I want you to think about it. Everybody is looking, and this is what's interesting about prophecy. When we look at the book of Revelation, when we look at Ezekiel, when we look at Isaiah, people are looking at the end of the world. They're looking at the destruction of physical things, aren't they? They think that what happens during the tribulation period, of all of these plagues that fall upon the earth and the destruction of men's bodies and the destruction of people and the death of people and the destruction of buildings and earthquakes and all this, they think that's the wrath of God. It's not any more the wrath of God than it is for your physical body to die. That's a demonstration of God's wrath. The things during the tribulation is a demonstration of God's wrath. But God's true wrath is the eternal. God's true wrath is not only killing you in the body, but casting your soul where? God's true wrath is not the physical. That only pictures God's wrath. The things that happen in the tribulation period are a picture of what's going to happen spiritually to everything, eternally. You can recover from the picture. You can't from the eternal. Once you're thrown into the lake of fire, that's it. It's not a physical fire. It goes beyond that. It's a fire that you can only use fire to begin to understand it. Remember, everything's a picture. The things you can relate to explain the things you have no knowledge of. This is why the physical came first. This is a transition. It's a growth from one place to the other. This is what was necessary to create us. Y'all beginning to see a much bigger picture here? What do you think? Questions or comments, please feel free. So we need to leave, and here's going to be the last part that we really need to talk about, you know, when we're talking in general terms. We're going to get to some specifics these next couple of nights. But let's talk about these general terms some more. We need to grow up in our thinking. We can't be like those people who think Jesus has literally a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, who think literally there's streets of gold in heaven, that literally they're going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp somewhere with some wings. We got to grow up in our thinking, no longer be children. We got to put away childish things. We got to look at the reality. We got to look at the meaning of pictures instead of the pictures themselves. We got to quit taking everything and carnalizing it. Y'all understand what I mean, right? If you want to understand God's point, God's plan, God's promises, begin to get an inkling of what your destiny is in Christ, in the eternal, then we've got to lay aside the carnal thinking. We need to grow up in our thinking. So let's, and part of this, and this is what's hard for people, especially if they've been raised in a background of looking at everything as, you know, blessed, beloved believers. You know? Where the pastor gets up there and talks 45 minutes and everybody greets each other with plastic faces and smiles and sister this and brother that and holy and using words like sanctification and I'm sanctified and, you know, whatever. You know the church atmosphere. It's a very religious atmosphere. They have a different language. They have a different way of acting and deportment. That's all carnal. That's grown into an ivory-covered institution of religion. You need to be able to separate the pictures from the reality. So this brings us to the second part. You need to, you know, of this, you need to see concepts pictured in these legalities. And we've talked about this, the difference between actuality and legality. I want to post a verse, and we're all familiar with it by now. But this is going to come important for you to understand prophecy, because it's concepts that are being relayed to us that we need to make use of. And if you blind yourself with a bunch of religious speak and legality, then you'll find yourself soon in bondage and missing the whole point. I want to go to Romans. Chapter 2, second. Just a second. Just a second, let me get it. All right. I'm going to read the previous verses before verse 12, chapter 2 of Romans. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. Now, there's two reasons why we talk about of the Jew first. Who were the first people? And this is why Jesus referred to them as gods. You are gods to whom the word is spoken, and the word cannot be annulled. What did he mean by that? He never said it was a good thing that they are gods. He's not talking about them gods in the deity sense, but rather in the judgment sense, because they were given the word of God to judge by. And they did not judge rightly. The Jews were given the word of God. The Hebrews, through Moses, were given the law when none of the Gentiles in all of the world was given the law. They were given an on-ramp to God when no one else was given it. That's why I do the Jew first and then the Gentile. And let me explain this. God took a group of people that was representative of all of mankind. Because if it'll be true with this group of people, it'll be true with everybody according to the flesh. He took a people of flesh and he goes, all right, I'm going to give them what I expect of them. And they're going to try to fulfill it and they're going to fail. Think of the Jews as being the first fruits of the harvest of all born of Adam. Think of it. They are the first fruits of the flesh of all born of Adam. What do we learn from the Jews? They were given the law of God, but they could not fulfill it. Didn't go so well, did it? So if they could not please God, given the law of God, then how is anybody else in the flesh going to please God? You see the point? If the first fruits of the harvest are corrupt, then the whole harvest is corrupt. Because that's what the first fruits are about. They're a picture of the whole. It's the same way with the church. That's why those that are raised at the beginning when Jesus first returns are first fruits of the whole of the resurrection. Remember, first part of the resurrection takes place at the beginning of that 1,000 years when Jesus returns, and the last part takes part at the end, at the great white throne judgment. And this is the point. if the whole harvest of the flesh, if the first fruits of the harvest of the flesh were bad, then the whole harvest will be bad. But if the first fruits of the Spirit are good, then the whole harvest of the Spirit will be good. You see the point? The same thing is being demonstrated through the church as was demonstrated through Israel. So that's why the Jew first. They're the physical and then the spiritual. Jews picture the body of man. Gentile pictures the heart of man. The Jews entered in according to the law. The Gentiles entered in only according to faith apart from the law. And this is the point, because this is the same what was happening. Remember, Jews were judged by the law. Gentiles weren't judged by the law, but they still died. Why? Because sin was an eventuality going to kill them. The Gentiles lived without law, but still were going to be destroyed. Not because of a judgment of the law, because the eventuality of sin is death. See, all the law did in the physical is demonstrate that truth. That's what the knowledge of God does. It demonstrates the truth. We would not have the knowledge of God except for the law. And so that's why it goes on to tell us, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. We're all going to die. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Remember, to the Jews, Jesus came first, right? For there is no respect of persons in God, with God. Jew or Gentile makes no difference. And that's why this next verse, and pay attention to what it says, because one is about the legality and one is about the actuality. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Everyone who is a sinner by nature, that's your nature we're dealing with, you're going to die of sin by nature. It is the nature of sin to kill you. That is not a judgment. That is not the wrath of God. That is the eventuality of corruption. But those who have sinned by the law will be judged by the law. The law judged them worthy of death, and they were taken out and killed. And that's why God gave us the law. It showed us that sin ends in death. The legality teaches you about the eventuality, the actuality. That's its purpose. But how many of you, now that you have found the eventuality, are still trying to live in the legality? Jesus fulfilled the law. You're not dealing with your actions. Look what the law did. The law showed you your actions were sinner, because it couldn't show you your nature. It could only show you your nature through the things you did. Those things you can see, right? You can see those things. And by labeling your actions as transgressions and adding the penalty of death to those actions, it showed you that sin will end in death. That's legality. But the eventuality was you had a nature of sin, and that nature was going to end in death. The legality can only demonstrate the actuality. So what did we have? We had a group of people, the Jews, living in the legality, which ended in their death. And we had all the rest of the world living in the eventuality without knowledge that was still going to end in their death. And that's the point. Can everybody see that? Well, even after Paul went through all the trouble to write this, so people would understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual, the difference between a legality and the actuality, we have millions of people who call themselves Christian who are still trying to live in varying degrees of legality. They think it's about what they call each other. They think it's about how they dress. They think it's about how much good they do in their own idea of what good is versus how much bad they do. They think a whole host of things. They think that in order to be a Christian, you have to talk a certain way. You have to candy coat your language and make it sound very religious. and use words that people no longer understand, like sanctification and retribution. And you see, y'all get what I'm getting at here? They think what God wants is for you to meet in this big building that smells like mothballs and religion, and come together in your finery and put on a show, which is nothing more than religious legality. It's not about a show. See, once Jesus fulfilled the law, it's about your heart. It's about what nature you serve. We no longer walk according to a law. I don't need a law on the outside of me, because my heart is now in the light. The law is now written upon my heart. I walk by the understanding of the law, the revelation of the law, not by the letter. The letter kills, because it judges flesh. But I am no longer of the flesh if I'm in Christ, because I've already assigned my flesh to death with Christ. So why am I still trying to fulfill a legality? I don't need a law that tells me not to steal. By nature, I'm not a thief. My nature's been changed. And we now walk according to the nature. Not according. It's not, we don't walk according to what we can do and what we can't do and what we can get away with and what we can't. We walk according to a heart that's been changed, that longs to serve our God, that longs to see our Savior's face. That's who we are. We walk according to who we are in Christ. But remember, God is not mocked. If you sow to sin, you will reap death. Because that, why? Because that's the eventuality of the nature. God is not mocked. Just because you're not under law doesn't mean you're free to sin, as some would try to twist it and say, we say. If you sow to the nature of sin, then you're not walking with Christ. Right? And guess what? The eventuality of that nature is to die. And you've seen it with the judgment of the law. Without it, makes no difference. If you sow to the nature of sin, you will die and be cut off from Christ. God is not mocked. You either walk by the nature. You don't need anybody threatening you with hell, threatening you with the lake of fire. If you still need somebody to threaten you, you're still under the law, my friend. We were a people who walked by nature. So can you see that if you don't understand this basic point, how will you ever understand prophecy? If you can't sort between the religious speak and the legality and the absolute twistings of men in the carnal, if you can't sort through all that, if you're in bondage to all of that, how will you ever walk according to the nature in the truth and walk in the light through faith? If you have to put on a show to prove you're a Christian, you've missed the whole point. You'll never understand what prophecy is or the promises they hold for you. If you're more concerned about who the Antichrist is more than what he means, you've missed the point. If you're concerned about who the two great witnesses are more than what they mean and what they stand for, what they really are at their heart, then you've missed the point. We must leave the religion of man behind and grow up in our thinking. Because there's a lot of things like prophecy that I want to talk about that I know God wants to show you. But it demands that we leave this whole bag of stuff we've been saddled with behind and grow up in our thinking. Can y'all see what I'm getting at here now? the importance of why we're talking about what we're talking about. Questions or comments, please feel free. What do you think? Tell me. My whole point in bringing up Romans 2, so you could see the demonstration between carnal and spiritual. Between the legality and the actuality, the eventuality. To understand that when we talk about Jesus by fulfilling the law, winning the right to lay down his life, it goes deeper than that. There's a spiritual understanding to that. That's the legal understanding of how Jesus saves you. But did you know there's a deeper one? Of how Jesus sacrificing himself saves you? Because all of that has meaning. It's not just the legality that's displayed to teach us the story. It's the story itself. People are talking about the Lamb of God, and they think they know what it means. Because they've read books, because they've read pieces of scripture, because they've heard this stuff quoted to them all their lives, they don't really know what it means. Because they're still walking in that legality. They don't understand about what that picture of innocence represents. They don't understand that Jesus' body is a demonstration of something that costs God a lot. Even Jesus' body, though, as a man, is still only the demonstration of the true cost, which is eternal and spiritual. And it's for this reason that Jesus will always bear the marks in his body of that cost to God. And there's things there we need to talk about. But the things that hinder us is being children in our thinking. Right now, just for what I've said, I could get kicked out of a lot of churches. Just for the things I've said to you today. And you know that's true. It's a good place to stop.